I was planning to do a series, short series, mini series, believe it or not, on marriage. And as I got into this, this turned into something, all of it's supposed to be something that I've never done before. I really felt led to do. I know we've done a lot on marriage before. But this turned out to be something so different from what I planned. It turned out to be kind of a womb to the tomb kind of thing, in that I really feel that I'm supposed to cover everything about relationships, from the dating phase, to the marriage, to the divorce, to the remarriage, all encompassing. Because you get a lot of sermons on marriage, right? But you don't get a lot of sermons on how to get to marriage, or how to get to marriage again, or what to do during and after the divorce. So this is going to be much more encompassing, because there's a lot of things we don't tie a lot of scripture into that we need. Even in the dating phase, I'm going to tell you something. Everyone in this room needs to hear it. Because there's a lot of people that are single. There's a lot of people that are single again. And there's a lot of people that are going to be helping as a Christian, helping mentor people who are going to go through marriage. Everyone in this family of Christ, will be affected by this, every part of this message. So I'm asking you to stay tuned into every part. All of us are going to be affected. We all have questions and ideas and desires in these areas of our lives. Now, today, now bear with me. I want you to get the picture. This is the society we live in, okay? Living together, just in this generation, listen to me, living together, sleeping together, is a completely accepted part of our culture. You know it is. You see it, it's not, you don't bat an eye at it. It's expected. People will live together before they get married. It's the expected thing to do, see if it's going to work. Do you know that 80% of Christian teens, evangelical Christian teens, 80% are sexually active? In the church, not out of the church. We live in a time where divorce is just as prevalent inside these walls as it is outside. And sometimes it can't be helped, but you know many times it can. We live in a time where pastors, TV pastors, regular pastors, are divorcing at unprecedented rates, and they throw out all this mumbo jumbo, I'd like to use stronger words, on it's God's will that I have this divorce so that I can further my ministry. Well, it is just that, your ministry, because it ain't God's. But we live in a time where adultery has become as rampant in the church as it has out of the church. We live in a time where pornography is rampant, free, and private. And it's tearing us up. And honestly, we live in a time where any relationship between any two people of any gender, for any depth of commitment, for any length of time, as long as everybody's consensual, is just fine. And to say otherwise makes you a bigot. And that is just where we are. And I'm not saying that in disgust. I hate it. We are to love all. If they don't believe in Christ, if they don't know Christ, we are to love them through it as a person and try to introduce them to Christ so that they can see a better way. But inside the church, if you say you know Christ, you should know better. But that's not what I came to talk about. This is what, with all of that going on, people, please listen. Even if you think you're not affected, most of us have lost our bearing because we're so swamped with this that to even be a foot or two ahead of the world, we feel a little more righteous than them, and we're so far off base from God's original plan. We're so far off base from what everything God says about being single and being a dater and being married. I mean, we're so far from the original plan. And even if you in righteousness have the plan physically, most of the time you don't really realize what God meant for you to have inside that marriage. Most of the time you're going through the stages, but you still have the worldly view inside a godly marriage, and it's still not what it should be, and that's why we're miserable. And so we're going to walk through everything that I could possibly dig up out of Scripture for the next couple of weeks, maybe three, of what God says about being single, about being married, about dating, about divorce, And then after we covered the guidelines, which most people today don't even know, you really don't. Once we cover the guidelines, then you know where we're going to go from there? That's just the shell. That's just the protective nature of God gave us these guidelines for a reason for our heart. Then we're going to dig in and see what the real heart's supposed to be in marriage. What the real heart is supposed to be behind all these things God says we should and shouldn't do. Because all these acts in and of themselves are nothing if the heart is not right. So we can jump through hoops and still have a worldly attitude and we've still lost. But the fact is, we don't even jump through hoops. The fact is, we don't have any hoops to jump through. We're so far from God's plan. So I'm going to really try to start back at square one. And if you sat there, any of you, at any time and say, yeah, that sounds real good, but you sure are being old-fashioned. Number one, I ain't old-fashioned. And number two, if you want to try and say you're different or you have an exception or you've got it under control and you're not doing what God tells you, you're wrong. You're purposefully living in sin and you need to get it right because your heart's not right. Not because it's sin, because your heart's not right. Because you've missed something that God has that's 10 times better than anything you could be trying to do if you're not following this plan. And God has something that's rocking. And we think we're doing better in the things that we're doing and we're not. So kind of a wide open introduction, but I'm so tired of this being accepted as normal and we as Christians don't bat an eye anymore and we actually get involved in this. So we're going to take a long look, and I hope we come out on the other side with not a single question left. And if we do, give it to me and I'll cover it. One of Satan's biggest goals, people, oh, please get this. One of his biggest targets is the family. And if Satan can destroy the unit of marriage and family, Satan can destroy our culture in one generation. Do you know why I know that? I used to preach it all the time, but you know why I know it now? Because he's already done it. Because we are living in the repercussion of one generation that Satan got a hold of. And he has completely torn our society apart at the core fabric. We're on the receiving end of a destruction. We are people that have grown into adulthood and it come from a fragmented, confused, secular-driven world for the first time since this United States has come to be. And we have begun to disintegrate. And this is what I'm telling you. I cannot give you enough passion in my voice to let you know how I feel about this. The day to do something about it was years ago. We're in a time where right here and right now, literally, listen, is all we've got. Like the movie Rocky Balboa when Apollo Creed was training him, there is no tomorrow. We can't get this right later. Everything is toppling around us because our relationships and our marriages and our families have gone down the toilet past tense. We are now on reclaiming turf. We're not protecting anymore. We've lost it. We have to get this right so that we can reclaim what we've screwed up. We're looking back now trying to reclaim. So if you don't have some urgency about you and what I tell you, I don't care if we're thousands of steps away from what God says and it makes us look crazy and weird. Either you trust God's word or you don't. When you hear God's plan and you know it's not Doug giving you his agenda and you can see that it's clearly scripture, I don't care what it takes you away from or how far it is from what you see in society, you either conform because you love God and you trust him or you better go on to hell in a handbasket because we don't have time to play anymore. And in relationships is the number one place besides actually loving God for whom he is that we have completely blown it. And we've got to get it back. There is no tomorrow. I'm begging you to make yourself present here and listen to what I've got to say, what God has to say over the next few weeks and start applying it to your life. We have older people that are here dating. We have a lot of young people that are in a crazy world of dating. Marriage is the single most important relationship of your life besides Christ. The longest, most affecting, that will help or destroy more people in your life based on your decision than any other thing you will do. Did you hear what I said? Your decision in marriage will help or hurt more people whom you love around you than any other decision you make in your life. It is not to be taken lightly. So, first, we have to decide what God says and we have to get on it. And two, we have to decide when we do it, we won't do it with a secular, worldly mindset, that we'll actually get in there and try to do what God's telling us to do in the way He's telling us to do it, not just go through the motions. It'll be useless. Some of you, even knowing what I'm going to talk about and knowing my stance, have already shut the blinders. And you're not shutting the blinders on me, and I love you, but I could care less. You're shutting the blinders on God. You better listen to what He has to say and understand that He's smarter than we are. And everything He says would make us happier people if we'll listen. So we're going to give some real solid answers from Scripture on singleness and marriage and divorce. And we're going to give the beauty and mystery behind what marriage is all about. So, here's what we're walking through. Here's one you don't hear about a lot. I've lost it again. Celibacy. Ow! Is it acceptable? Is it preferred? Have I lost it? Dating. Is it biblical? I'm going to tell you something. When I had to dig in Scripture mainly by myself, because if anywhere, anytime you look at anybody and anything they say about dating, you know what you hear? You just ought not do it. It ain't biblical. You're going to hell if you date. And I won't even get into it yet because I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But is it biblical? Is there a guideline? Marriage. What should you expect to get out of it and what should you expect to put in it? And we are screwed up on that, people. Remarriage. Is it ever allowed? What does the Bible say about it? Many people are kicked out of their church for remarriage. So let's move on. Let's start at the beginning. Celibacy. In today's culture, you're not so much pressured to be engaged or married anymore. You know, it used to be the thing, oh my goodness, you're 19 and you ain't even engaged. It's not that way anymore, but there's an overwhelming pressure and a desire to be in a relationship all the time with somebody. You're not pressured to be married because people don't care to get married anymore. It's dating. It's getting lucky on the first date. It's living together. It's anything but marriage, but you're still pressured to be in a relationship because you have a desire to be accepted. And that desire, there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. I'm not telling you that's a wrong desire. But even though it's a normal and powerful need, God says there are times it's acceptable to remain single. And people have such a problem with that. If you're not dating somebody, what's wrong with you? And the church at Corinth asked Paul this very question. And when Paul wrote back, 1 Corinthians is a letter that answers a bunch of questions they sent him in writing. So he answers this question directly. 1 Corinthians 7:1 is a direct answer. Listen to how he starts it. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That is not what you're thinking literally, or I would be a dead man. What it means not to touch a woman is, literally, it means to remain unmarried, okay? To not have sexual relations, meaning not get married. Whew! Okay, moving along quickly. 1 Corinthians 7:6-9. Listen to what he says. But I say this as a concession, not a commandment. He's saying, God didn't command me to say this like all the other things I'm going to tell you. But I speak from the Spirit. I am led of the Spirit. I'm just going to say this because God gave me permission to speak what I feel. And he'll explain further. As a concession, not a commandment. Verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. He's single. But each one, now you're thinking, wow, does God want us to not be married? No, listen. But each one has his own what? Gift from God. It's a gift. One in this matter and another in that. Now pay attention close. But I say to the unmarried and to the widow, it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, a couple points here. Number one, Paul is commenting, not commanding. Okay. But, number two, he says, if you are to remain single as I understand, this is my calling. I have a gift in this. There is a gift of celibacy. Okay. Jesus Christ himself mentions the same gift. Read this in Matthew 19:11. Listen. But he, Jesus said to them, all, now here's what he was talking about marriage. And some of the people came up and said, Jesus, if that's what marriage is, if we can't divorce, if we can't do that, if we can't throw our wife out when we feel like it, man, who wants to be married? I'd rather be single. And Jesus responds with this. All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. Eunuch is a term which means either physically because you are castrated, or emotionally and spiritually because you have been gifted and chosen to be that way, you abstain from sexual relations and marriage. Okay? Back in those days, a harem, the king's harem, where you're taking care of the king's wives, well, to make sure you didn't have any funny business going on, if you were one of the lucky few chosen, you were castrated. So it'd be like, "O king, I am so honored to work in your harem. Thank you." Because they would make sure you didn't mess around, okay? But here's what he's saying. Jesus gives three ways in which you might be this person that's celibate. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. You were gifted from this. You just did not need marriage. You were okay. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Ouch. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs. Not meaning self-mutilation, but meaning I have chosen, even though I might have led a life of marriage or sexual nature, I have now chosen through a gift of God to put that away because I'm pursuing the kingdom. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So Jesus describes those three ways, and he says it is a gift. It is a lifestyle that is given to you as a gift. He goes right along with Paul. Now, Paul explains this. Listen closely. Paul explains why. Paul said, "I wish you were all like me," right? Paul is not saying it is better to be single. He is not saying that you all should try to be single if you can, especially in our day and age. I want you to get the rest of the story. Read this with me. I want us to get this because so many people miss it. 1 Corinthians 7:25, listen to the explanation. "Now concerning virgins," this is Paul again, "I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of what? The present distress. That it is good for a man to remain as he is." Now I'm going to read the whole thing to you and then I'm going to explain it. "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." This is what he means. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should act as though they have none." See, this is a special time. Not only does he say, hey, it's better if you remain single. He actually is so dire in the situation. He says, if you aren't single and you are married, now's the time you need to act single. Because it's that important. "Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice." He's saying, no time for crying, no time for laughing, no time for marriage, no time for anything. We got to get busy. And I'll explain more. "Those who buy as those who did not possess." He says, right now, I would rather you be single in his time to the Corinthian church, to the church at Corinth, because of the present distress. They were under Nero. They were suffering extreme persecution. They were being hunted. They were being killed. They were hated. They were dispersing everywhere and trying to get the gospel out before they were killed. Let me give you a comparison. This is what it would be like. It would be like someone speaking from the Holocaust of World War II as a Jew. If you're living in a concentration camp and you weighed 70 pounds and people were piled up all around you in death, would you say, "Honey, let's get married and have kids"? It's exactly what Paul was saying. Picture him living in times of persecution like the Holocaust. And he's saying, people, now is not the time. If you're married, don't seek to be loosed. But you even as a married person need to act single right now because we're in dire times. This distress is awful. Don't even think about relationships right now. Let's get busy. We're being persecuted. That's what he meant. Now, do we live in those conditions? No. Was it meant for every culture and every time? No. But I will tell you this. God will call people from every time and every culture into celibacy sometimes. And it is a calling because they are going to work so hard for God, they don't have time to have anyone else with them. It's not for everyone. It has to be a gift. But that's what the reason was. Now, does it mean you have to be single? Like many times in the Catholic Church you would see, and even other people say, well, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to do this, I've got to stay single. No. Listen to what Paul says about being celibate and even being a minister. 1 Corinthians 9:3. "This is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a Christian wife with us as the other disciples? And as the Lord's brothers do, James and Jude were married. And as Peter does, Peter, definitely, absolutely for sure, after that verse, was married. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? Barnabas and Paul remained single and worked to support themselves all their days, well, not all their days, but a long time, while a lot of the other apostles were married and living off the church. And he said, hey, that's the way it's supposed to be. But I've chosen not to do that. I've chosen not to have a wife. So he's saying, you can go either way, even as an apostle, even as a preacher. So it's not necessity. But he was saying in his time of distress, he preferred it. Now, when you talk about celibacy, the first question is to ask God. It's not your choice. It's, God, is this your calling on my life? Some of you it may be. It's a rare calling, but some of you it may be. Have you been gifted? Singleness and marriage are both acceptable, and they're gifts, and they're blessed from God. So that's your first question to ask when we talk about relationships. And every one of us has to at least ask God, is this what I was called to? Once you're married, you don't have to pray about it. Because if you're married, you're in a marriage, and you are to be obedient in what God calls you to be in that marriage. Okay? Period. If you're not married, that's your first question. But after you pray about that and you get an answer, your next step on the journey of love comes down to dating. Now, I don't care if you've been happily married for 30 years, you need to know this information. Like I said, you're going to guide and you're going to counsel and you're going to support people, right? Some of you have been married and you're not married again and you're dating again. When I looked and I heard a lot of pastors, and you're going to hear a lot of pastors, and that's fine. I don't want to disagree and cause split hairs, okay? A lot of pastors will say, you're not supposed to date. It's not biblical. Well, the rapture's not in the Bible and the Trinity's not mentioned in the Bible, but they're talked about and the principles are there and they're for sure real. I say this, the people that say dating wasn't in the Bible, well, let's think. David got his first wife by going out and killing 100 Philistines and bringing back their foreskins. I'm thinking God didn't call any of you to do that to get your first wife. Right? Okay, maybe Jay, you're one bad dude. In a time when everyone was given to marriage and you paid money for your wife, and that's just great. But we live in a culture where that doesn't happen. So I am telling you, if you didn't learn a biblical, there's the problem, a biblical way to date, we would be in a world of hurt. You tell me you're going to go out in that world and you're going to find, even in the Christian society, and find you a man or a woman and not date or learn something about them first, and you're going to make a happy, godly marriage and be equally yoked? Ha! Forget it! So there has to, in this culture, be some way to be introduced to the opposite sex and learn who they are. The problem is we're so wrapped up in the world's way of doing it, and we're so far from what God called us to in dating. That is the problem. Whatever name you want to put on it, there has to be a way that you can be introduced to people that you possibly will take in as a mate. So, yes, I believe in Christian dating because we don't have prearranged marriages, and I can't go out and kill 100 soldiers and get my wife. And I actually, honestly, I say it in love, think it's a ridiculous thought to say that you should never date, yet I want you to find a godly spouse. I just don't understand that. That's like you can't go and look at a single car on the lot, but I want you to go out in 5 minutes and come back with an awesome ride. Ain't happening. Okay? All right. There is no dating section in Scripture, but we have a lot of pertinent information that makes it very clear about what we need to do when we date. And you probably have, and this is for all ages, you probably haven't heard a lot about dating. And it's to my detriment that I haven't covered it before now, because there's a lot to be said. Teens, please listen. Because what you think you know about dating, adults, please listen. What you think you know about dating, we're wrong. God has a much more fulfilling and exciting plan than what we have. This section is for several generations. Okay? I want us all to listen up. A lot of people find yourself single again. The principles and rules don't change because you're older. Listen, if you're dating again, principles and rules don't change because you're older. They don't change because you once were married and you once were sexually active and you once got used to that lifestyle and God has different rules for you, because it's really hard once you've been married to step away again and have to date and abide by those rules like when I was 17. No, same rules. All right, so what we're going to do, Before we talk about the reasons you date, the best place to start is to tell you the reasons you shouldn't date, because the world has it wrong, and there's only two I'm going to give you, okay? If you're listening, give me the wave. Yeah, that was awesome. All right. Bad reasons for dating. Rule number one. For sex. Thank you. All right. Listen. I told you 80% of all Christian teens are sexually active. So what does that say about the teens we have in this room? I love you guys. Don't blush. It means we're probably getting it wrong. And if we're getting it wrong, what do you think about people that have been married once and have stepped out of the arena and now they're back into the single arena again? It's difficult. It's difficult. And we're failing. But listen, focus. No matter what your justification, no matter how long you've dated, no matter how close you are to the wedding day, no matter what your future plans are or how secure you are in the fact that you're going to get married, no matter how old you are, it is not okay to be sexually active before marriage. That is not a stick in the mud. It is just this simple. It is so phenomenally awesome. It is such a gift. It is such an honor and a cherished thing to give that if it's one day before you're married, you have disgraced your spouse-to-be. You have shown them that your lust is more important than you honoring and respecting and adoring and cherishing them. And if it just so happens that something breaks up and you're not with that person, then you've done things in your mind that will affect the real relationship that you have down the road. God knows what He designed us a certain way. We most of the time get into these things with the fact, thinking the fact is in our mind, we're showing great love. No. And I don't care how sure your plans are. The fact that you wait until that wedding night, I don't care if you've messed up 20 times, get over the fact that you messed up and set yourself right now and say, I will not do it again and I will honor my spouse on our day, because it is such an awesome gift to give. God knows what He's doing. You program yourself wrong. Even when you get to that wedding night, it's so cheap. Worst thing in the world I've ever heard. I heard a couple talking and they were like, I'm going to be just blatant about this, okay? We're just going to cut each other off a couple of months before we get married so it'll be special again. Is that where you've gotten? I don't look down on you. I tell you there's such a better plan. I'll be honest. I have an awesome wife who waited for me. And I'll be honest, she had a beanhead husband who didn't. And if I could go back, if I could give her the gift that she gave me, the most special thing in the world when I think about it is that she waited for me. I'm the only man she's ever been with. It's a phenomenal thought. I couldn't give her that gift. Think about it. The second reason that you should not date is for your ego. Oh, buddy, this is number two. I'm telling you, it's number two. You don't date someone to show you could get them. I had that problem a lot. Everybody wanted to date me. Yeah. It's not to prove to others how popular you are. Oh my gosh, I have to go without a date. You don't date someone just because you need the self-esteem, the boosting knowledge. And listen, it can go beyond the superficialness of trying to impress the world. Listen, many of us want to date simply because we feel like we are not accepted and we're not worthy if somebody doesn't want me. Everybody else is dating. Everybody else has that one that's crazy about them. If I don't have somebody, there's something wrong with me. Well, I want you to listen to these verses. If you were chosen to be celibate, if you are still single or single again, listen to these verses, please. Psalm 139, 13, 14, and 17, 18. For you were formed in my inward parts. This is us talking to God. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Verse 17. Listen. Take this in. This is God's word. This is His word. You've got to understand it. How precious also are your thoughts, God, to me? Your thoughts to me. Do you believe God's word is real? If you don't, go home. If you do, this is real. How precious also your thoughts to me. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Why do you need Joe Blow at the high school to feel like you're somebody? When the God who created the universe around you says he has so many thoughts on you, you are so cherished in his mind that thoughts on you are more than thoughts of the sands in the sea. I can't wrap my mind around that. Hosea 2:14, 6-16, and 19-20. God is speaking to Israel, but how much more does he speak to the whole elect group of saved Christians that come later? When he says, but then he's talking about people that have turned their back on him and how it hurt him. This is how he views us even when we mess up. Are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
Then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her, transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young. When I freed her from her captivity in Egypt, when that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you, make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. His heart's broken. He's like, oh, I'm going to make you love me, and I'm going to call you my wife, and you'll call me your husband, not a master. And I'm going to take you away where nobody else can see, and we're just going to be together. That's how badly God wants to love you, the greatest, most awesome love from the most powerful being on earth or in heaven. And you want to trade that away flippantly for the respect or the love of someone that could care less about you. You take note of what you are to God. Very quickly, these are simple. Song of Solomon 6:3. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Song of Solomon 7:10. I am my beloved's. This is us speaking about God. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Almost romantically, intimately, his desire is towards me. That's how much God loves us. You, for those that are to remain celibate and for those that are to remain single for however long before you finally get that right guy or that girl, God is everything that you need. If you are pursuing him, if you realize who he is, if you realize how much you are loved, get over the shallow notion that you've got to have someone right now or else you're nobody. Get over it. Man, the love he will give you is better than anything in the world. Now, we've gotten through that. Those are bad reasons to date. Get over the reasons of sex. Get over the reasons of your own self-esteem, which is 90% of the reasons that people date today. Right or wrong? Good reasons for dating. Proper motivations for dating. For the sake of an illustration, I'm going to break it down this way. There's three modes in the world of Doug. I'm going to speak like Paul now. I speak this by concession, I hope, and not by Scripture. But I'm going to break into Scripture to back up everything I'm saying. These are the three modes of dating. One, the casual mode. This is being in the company of someone of the opposite sex in a casual atmosphere in order to be introduced to them, get familiar with them, or just enjoy their company. Okay? The casual mode. The discovery mode. Not what you're thinking. Discovery mode is identifying someone as a potential candidate for lifelong relationships and spending time now in order to discover scripturally whether you're compatible. You're playing the dating game to discover whether this person might be the one. It doesn't mean when you go on discovery mode that everything turns into a holy interview where you walk in with the stern eyebrows of a school counselor and say, you will answer these 10 questions. If you get 2 out of the 10 wrong, you will be out. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a nice, comfortable atmosphere, but you got your radars up. Okay, you're watching, you're learning, you're growing. Is this going to be someone that I can contemplate scripturally? The whole reason for going beyond the casual mode, the whole reason you'd go beyond that. I mean, we spend a lot of time there with friends. The whole reason for going beyond that mode is just because you've identified someone that may be the person you want to spend your life with. You don't get any more serious. Listen, you don't get any more serious than a casual mode of dating unless that person is a potential candidate to be a lifelong partner. There's no other reason to get beyond it. The deeper you get sexually and intimately, the deeper you get ties to that person. If they become the wrong person, you can't break those ties. And then if you slip because you went too close and you fail, then you've messed everything up. You stay casual because, let me tell you, listen, out of everything else I'm going to tell you, you need to learn in the discovery phase. There's one most important thing that you can learn in the casual phase. Can this person be my best friend? Beyond the sex, beyond the good looks, beyond anything else you will find in the discovery phase, if they can't be your best person, you don't need them. You lose. You know what keeps you going before the sex and after the sex and everywhere in between when you have problems and you don't want to have sex? Whether that person is your best friend. You know how you get things done for God? Not because you have great sex, but because that is your lifelong best friend, whom you want to be beside and do everything with. That is the fuel for the fire that will keep you going 30 years later. Not how good they looked or how popular they were or how awesome their abs are. Are they your best friend? You can learn that in the casual stage. Then you go through the preparation mode and you step into, the discovery mode, and you go into the preparation mode. And that is this. You've decided they are going to be the one. You have made plans. You have gotten the ring. And now you are discussing plans. You're making long-term goals together. Now, we'll go a little deeper in all these, and I'm going to try to get through this quick. I know the time, but I don't want to miss this. I don't have a lot more to cover, but I could spend 3 weeks on dating. Before we go any further, I'm going to try to address an age-old question right now that is probably on everybody's mind once we get into the dating phase. And that is this. Does God have that special someone held exclusively for me? Have you ever asked that question? I've heard the story told so many times. I know God had it lined up just for... Here's what he does. God takes a needle and drops it in a big old haystack. He says, I'm going to have a ball watching him find that one. Does God have someone special just exclusively for you? We're going to take a look at the evidence and give you a real solid scriptural answer on this that makes a lot of sense. Okay? Yes, there are times when God will supernaturally intervene in matchmaking. In that, Genesis 24, God found Isaac a mate, Rebekah, supernaturally. Remember the story? If you don't, go read it, Genesis 24. Okay? Yes, God had his hand in joining Ruth and Boaz during the times of the judges in the book of Ruth. If you haven't read it, read it. Yes, Esther was brought to the king of Persia by the hand of God, and through that relationship, he saved the entire Jewish race. All were led by God, right or wrong? Okay. Yes, God can and will still play a direct hand in who we marry. Okay, but I want you to listen to the whole picture. And yes, God says that every day of our lives is planned. Psalm 139, 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So does God already have our days planned? Now, this is where it comes together, and you first get confused, but when you think about who God is and how he works, it's not confusing, it's beautiful. Okay? That's the first thing. I want you to get all these points, and then we're going to wrap them together, and we're going to give an answer. But it has to be scripturally based, so we're going to throw a lot of roots in the ground first. Number one, God has everything in our life already planned before you were even formed in the womb. Number two, we are still given a choice in life. Well, that doesn't make sense, Doug. God's got it all planned out, but I can make a choice. Well, I'm going to show you what we mean. One, God does have our days fashioned. Two, he still gives us a choice in love. Listen close. Three, he instructs us to trust him with our hearts, acknowledge him with every decision, and these decisions he gives us, he will help us with. It'll still be our decision, but he promises if we acknowledge him and we trust him, He will give us wisdom in those decisions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Okay? He's got it all planned, but we get a choice. And in that choice, if we'll trust Him, He'll help guide us. Doug, how are we going to tie all this together? Keep listening. Next, He promises that if we truly and deeply want Him above all else, in that choice that He guides us to, that choice will be the desire of our heart. Are you seeing how this begins to lead into a funnel? I'm in control, but I'm going to give you a choice. If you'll listen to me with that choice, if you'll trust me with that choice, I promise that choice will be a desire of your heart. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, stop. Jay, never seen anyone learn this better than you. Jay was like many of you for so long, thought, I will never find a mate. I will never get married. I've waited so long. I've tried so hard. The first time I ever had an intimate prayer with Jay, it was over the fact of, God, when are you going to bring me somebody? And we sit in the green room on our knees. Jay, the day that I do your wedding, I'm going to remind you of this day. Jay decided, forget this, I'm going to follow God. I've been trying and trying and trying, and I've been so depressed about not having a mate, like many of you might be. He said, I'm going to live for God, I'm going to forget it. He made the desires of serving Christ number one. Christ was the desire of his heart. Christ was what he wanted. Christ was all he lived, and it was real. And God gave him, because he did that, one of the most awesome treasures he could possibly get. You have to decide for real, not manipulating and patronizing God, that my number one goal is to follow Christ, to learn what He wants, to learn about His love, to do all I can for Him in these last days, because it's crazy, because He's worth it. And if you decide to abandon everything else and just follow Him, He knows what your desire is. He'll bring it to you. Okay? And then Romans 8:28, He promises that if you go out there and you trust me and you make a choice and you meant it well and you tried your best to listen to me, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He says, I'll give you a choice. You trust me. You go out with all your heart trying to please me and seek me first. And whatever your decision, I promise you I will take it and I will bring good out of it. So you can rest assured knowing if you're following God with your whole heart, you can't make a mistake. He'll take it. He'll turn it. He'll use it for good. You with me so far, class? All right. Now, how does He do it? How does He tie together free will and I've got total control? This is so awesome. And it's so easy to understand, but so many people miss it. I want you to get this because it'll affect a lot of things about your life, but especially relationships right now. 1 Peter 1:2 says this. You listening? Here we go. The elect. Elect means God's chosen. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What is foreknowledge? I knew it before. You're my elect because of knowledge that I have before you did something. You got it? Okay. In sanctification of the Spirit, you've been set apart by the Spirit. For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, you're saved. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Here's how He can do it. Here's how He can say, I've got total control, but I'm giving you a choice. He says, you were my elect according to foreknowledge. If I could step in a time machine and go back, or go forward and find out what you're going to do tomorrow, and I find out that you're going to choose to marry me, then I can know, according to foreknowledge, that you're my elect. You're going to marry me, right? But then I come back to today, and the choice is still yours. But I can act on it because I've got knowledge of the future. God is omniscient. He knows what you're going to do. He can make plans for your every decision, if it was made in the right heart, to act for good and not bad. But He will still give you freedom of choice. And He will take those choices and blend them together with His foreknowledge, and He'll make something beautiful come out of it. So yes, He is in control. But yes, absolutely just as true, He gave you a choice. And it's your choice. And He says, trust me. Follow what I tell you. Seek me first. I'll give you wisdom. And I promise when you make the choice that I'll use it for your good. Do you understand how he fits it together now? So does he have control over who you marry? Yes. But does he give you a choice in the matter? Yes. Now let me give you a curveball. Is there more than one person you could be happy with? Yes! There's not one needle in the haystack in all the world. But in God's foreknowledge, does he know the people that will come into your life? And does he know the ones that will touch your life, of whom will best match what you're going to do in the future and the best match that you could have to fulfill what he wants out of you and make you the happiest? Do you think he knows that? Yes. Could there be more than one? Yes. But does he know the best one? Yes. Will he help you be guided to that person? Yes. Will he put in your heart the love and the desire for that person? Yes. You will get a choice, and he will guide you. But there's not one all-important person somewhere in Arabia that you have to go meet that's your one soulmate. But God does know the people that he can take and bring into your life, and through his principles can make you two the happiest one in his eyes that you will ever have. So he will guide you, and he does have someone he knows you need in your life, and you need to sit back, and you need to wait for him in his time and in his way, and you need to trust him and live for him first and not let seeking them be your everything. The moment you begin to seek him and let him be your all in all, he will bring them in front of you, spark a desire in your heart, and you will get your choice, and your choice will be what he wanted. And you will have a beautiful match that will guide you through life. Are you with me on that answer now? All right. And I got piloerectors from that. Goosebumps. Now, if you get to the decision mode, this is where I want to pick up, and this is where I'll probably end with just a couple of points right here. And it's really the most important part of the whole thing for those of you that are dating, so I ask you to stay focused because this is good stuff. You might not ever get it again, and you better put it away in your vault and keep it because you need it. When you get past the casual stage and you get to the decision mode, the first question is, having passed through the casual mode, can they be my best friend, right? After you get there, here are some things you must scripturally consider if you're going to be in God's will, okay? First, absolutes when dating. Teens, look at me. Tell me you are listening. All right. Question number one, do they have an evident, committed relationship with Christ? I didn't say, are they a Christian? Because that is the dumbest, most shallow, abused question you will ever ask. Because 99% of the people you walk up to in high school and say, are you a Christian? Yeah. When's the last time you went to church? 7. But I gave my heart to Jesus. You sexually active? You doggone right. You drink? Yep. But every time I slip up and do, I ask for forgiveness. When's the last time you did anything for God? Well, I asked him to come into my heart when I was 7. Don't ask them, are they a Christian? Follow them. Watch them. Are they living a dedicated, sold out, separated life for Jesus Christ? Don't play the missionary dating game where if I date them long enough, I can win them for Christ. I've watched it happen, and it doesn't work. It's against Scripture, and it doesn't work. You end up married with 3 kids still wishing that he'd go to church with you. So, one, are they a Christian? Are they passionate? Have they built their life around that passion? Listen, if you love Christ and you can honestly answer no, if you don't stop right there and walk away, you're patronizing God and you're living in sin. Did you hear me? If you know they are not a Christian, you shut your mouth, tell them you love them, support them in any way you can. Don't isolate yourself from them, but you close the curtain on anything for the future. It's God's decision to save them. And if you feel intimate with them, it's not your job to win them because you're too close to the fire. You walk away and you trust God to send somebody else to save that person. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're not in the position to save them. You're too tied in, and God could lose you trying to save them. Walk away. Next question. Have they ever been divorced? Now I want you to listen close. We're going to cover this later. I don't have time right now. There are good, solid reasons for divorce, but they're far between and few. Your first question has to be, especially as you're older, are you divorced? After you ask them, do they love Christ? Followed by, if so, why? Followed by, if so, and the reasons, were you a Christian at that time? Followed by, did you try to reconcile if you were a Christian? Was it you or was it them? You're not being legalistic. You know what you're doing? You're testing, were they really, really, really convicted with what they said they believed about Christ? Do they really believe His way is better? Do they really love Him more than they love themselves? Did they really marry for the right reasons the first time and couldn't help it? Because if they could help it and they didn't divorce for the reasons God says divorce is okay, the divorce was partially because they didn't have the right mentality in the first marriage, and you're going to screw up again. That's why you ask. Not because you're a legalist. Not because you're condemning. But because you're about to make the most important decision. I'm about to pass out. You're about to make the most important decision you could possibly make. And you better doggone know that they're the right one. I need a bigger podium to hold on to. And if you don't ask these questions, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because you're going to hurt you, and you're going to hurt your whole family. You're going to hurt your kids. Do you understand me? You're not in any way degrading or judging them. You're making sure that they had the right heart, and if they didn't, that they've changed before you ever enter into and let them do it to you. If they did it once, why do you think that they weren't at that sweet moment of romance with the other person they dumped? There are reasons in which divorce happens that they could not help because they didn't know Christ or because they couldn't control it. Those people, yeah, but you better know what happened. And it is your doggone good interest and your right to ask if you're thinking about tying a knot with them. And I'm going to let it go now. We're going to move on. Number three, do their goals and their direction in life connect with your calling? Now listen, you might both be very avid followers of Christ, but use your doggone head. It doesn't mean God meant for you to be together just because you're both wonderful Christians. Some of you have the calling simply to tie yourself to another Christian man or woman and be their everything and total support while they follow God with their mission. And that's beautiful. But if God has given you a specific calling and mission in life and you know it and you felt it for years, when you meet up with somebody, I don't care how good looking they are, how many degrees they have, or how passionate they are for Christ, if their goal and their mission and their future and their calling does not coincide with yours, they were not called by God to be yours. Because what happens is you are to be able to support and love and nourish each other in the direction in which you head together. So if you're headed this way and they're headed that way and you never nourish and support and help each other, you're not really married material, right? If you both have the same mission and the same calling and you're going to travel on the same track and you can support them in everything they do and vice versa, or even if your tracks are separate, but in those tracks you can still support and uplift each other, it may be God's will. But if your calling and their calling are so messed up that you'll never see each other, never support each other, never be there for each other, always be tempted because you don't have enough time and you're not interested in each other's lives, they're not for you, get over it. Your first calling is what were you called to do for God? Period. If they don't meet that, God has a better plan no matter how much you think you love them. Trust God first. Can I get a witness? Amen. Thank you. And if you found yourself in a bad relationship and you know God wouldn't have put you in this relationship had you been listening, what does God promise? I will use all things for good. You are where you are. You trust God. And you follow the principles we're going to learn later on. And it's going to work. And if it doesn't work, then you glorified God in front of men because of what you did to try. Okay? But that's for another day. All right. Now I'm going to give you one last thing. I could talk all day on this. Y'all game? No. This is so beautiful. I call this the lawn recliner test. Okay, I heard a true story from a pastor. A young man, a very young man, and his wife-to-be. They got married, and on their honeymoon, she developed some health problems. Something happened. She had to go and have an emergency evaluation. On their honeymoon, she was diagnosed with MS. And within a matter of months after the wedding, she was completely paralyzed other than being able to move her neck a little bit and move one hand. Brand new couple, very young. Within a matter of months after the marriage, he had to pick her up and carry her everywhere she went. Do everything for her. She could move one hand and her head. He loved her for over 60 years. Didn't get a thing out of that marriage. Not a thing. Became nothing but a servant to a total cripple. They said that he would lay her face down on a lawn recliner, had a place cut out for her face, and would place her hand over the edge, and it had wheels on it. And he would roll her around the church, and he would dig holes, and then he would place a flower in her hand and let her be the one to drop the flower in the hole. And he said even after she was gone, the flowers that her husband let her hand plant were still all around that church. I said that to say this. If you're thinking about marrying someone or you're dating someone, the recliner, the lawn recliner test is this. If you marry them tomorrow and could never one single day of your marriage get a thing from them, all you could ever do would be to serve them with everything you have the rest of your life and get nothing in return, do you see them worthy enough to still marry? You don't come to a marriage for what you can get out of them or how you can change them. You come to a marriage because you love someone so much that you just want to give to them. If you can't say that, don't get married. And when you get married, that's how you love. And I don't mean to keep lifting my wife, but she's that kind of person. I have confidence that if I dropped right here on the stage and could never move another muscle, she would not leave me till the day I died. The lawn recliner test. And then on the way out the door, just for fun, I have to throw this in there because it's about dating. What do you think this next question is going to be about? Interracial marriages. Does God forbid it? In the Old Testament, God did forbid the Israelites to interracially marry. And lots of people will use this as an excuse to be total beanheads today. I want to read to you that it is not at all accurate, and I want you to see what the prohibiting of marriage was for the Jews. It had nothing to do with a race or the worry of interracial anything. They didn't really talk about races. They talked about nations back then. Okay, this was the problem. I want to read it to you. Listen. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. A couple of other places say the same thing, but this is exactly what they say. Nor shall you make marriages with them. Talking about other nations. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. Well, you bigot. No, listen. For, connecting, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. What was the reason? Not because you're an inferior race, but because there's a totally other religion going on there, and I'm separating you to bring my son into the world one day. And if you go marrying into them, you'll start following Baal. You'll start following all these other gods, and you'll be pulled away from me, and you can't afford that right now. Do not intermarry. Well, God doesn't say that anymore. Well, let's go look at the New Testament. See what Paul says to us, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be what class? Unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Not with black people, not with Hispanics, not with Caucasians, not with Native Americans, but with what? Unbelievers. Okay? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? It's never been a question of race, and it never was. The question was, do they follow the one true God? And a foreigner who came to accept God, even in the Old Testament, could still be an Israelite, could still be included in the family. So the whole question about interracial marriage, if you ever hear a Christian say, well, God didn't allow it, you just need to set them straight in love. It had nothing to do with interracial marriages. It had everything to do with, do they follow the one true God? And he still says it to us today. What did I tell you the number one question is that you ask after the, can they be my best friend? Are you a Christian? So the question becomes, do you trust that God, in his love and wisdom, has a better plan for dating than the self-focused, self-destructing, hate-filled world? You don't date for sex. You don't date for your self-esteem. You don't date for glory. You date to find the best friend whom you are going to have the rest of your life with, and no other reason, because if you get too close, you ruin it all. It's not such a tough question when you think about it. We're so screwed up trying to follow the world's pattern, and it's not right. The question is, are you faithful and strong and loving enough to follow God's plan? Because it's going to make you stand out today. It's going to make you look weird when you don't date the same way everybody else does, when you don't do the same things on a date that other people do. It's because you see people with more honor, more cherishing. Besides your relationship with Christ, marriage is the most sacred, beautiful, mysterious, important relationship of your entire life. You can't take it flippantly. You can't make it cheap. If you'll realize the beauty that God has in marriage, if you'll realize the beauty that God has in the simplest connection of relationships between a man and a woman, if you'll recapture the mystery and the honor, if you'll realize that even through the dating process, and this is why I like to see couples date years later, even though they've been married, there's so many ways to connect and be intimate and be a special part of that person and be somebody to that person that no one else can be, that has nothing to do with physical intimacy, and you skip to the main ordeal every time, you have lost and missed all of that. When you go courting somebody, and you're not just going to go jump straight in the sack, and you got to learn everything about them, and every touch of the hand, and every little hug, and every time you smell their hair, and every time you talk with them in ways that they don't share their heart with anyone else, you have a nugget of them that is much more sacred than anything you could take physically. That's the beauty. And the awesome thing is, people, listen, you in your sex, and them in their gender, if you're opposite like you're supposed to be, have been designed to complement each other. And you can fit each other in ways that you can't fit with your buddy or with your girlfriend, girls. You complement each other even in your thought process in ways that only God could have created. It's rocking. And then you put that little sexual excitement under it. It doesn't have to be a full-fledged, crazy, lustful sex. Our hormones are designed to be attracted to each other. So you throw that little spark up under all of that, and you have the most beautiful time together, even though it doesn't involve jumping in the sack, that you will ever have. And we throw it away, and we cheapen people, and we go jump in the bed, and we think, well, do I want to continue with you or not on how good you were in bed? Oh my gosh, you're the dumbest human being on earth. You have missed everything. You have lowered yourself to a animal. Come back up and cherish people for what they are and realize that what you're doing is loving people more than if you were loving them physically. And when you get to that day, how rocking will it be? Trust God. Honor God in your pursuit of relationships. Pursue God first. Don't rush His plan. Don't rush His timing. Be completely content in His love. And watch how He will bring somebody to you and make the bells and whistles go off, and you won't have to question if they're the right one for you. Because He's cool like that. We're going to stop there. And next week, we're going to go into marriage and what it takes to make marriage work in God's eyes and how awesome marriage is and what happens if you have to divorce. We're going to work the rest of the way all the way to the tomb and see what God says about relationships. Just because I've passed your section, you're just in the dating phase, you're going to learn 10 times more about dating once you hear about what's expected in a marriage. It's going to help you reflect more on dating. So don't miss this. If you've been married 30 years and you think you know all there is, don't miss it, because you probably don't. So we'll stop there and we'll close in prayer.